Amen. Let's turn our Bibles tonight. We're going to be in Psalm 79. We're going to begin there. We're going to try to cover three psalms tonight. The title tonight of as we cover the three psalms, I always try to connect them if in a common theme. And so tonight we're going to talk about from a question, are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with God? I pray that you are. I believe that you are. But Psalm 79, another psalm of Asaph, you know, it's very similar to Psalm 74, where we found Israel under the attack of the enemies and so forth, and Jerusalem is being wiped out and all the things that are going on. But this particular psalm, especially 79, it almost looks like, because see, we don't know the historical background. We're not given it. But it looks almost just like the siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. And remember what he did. He leveled Jerusalem. He took them into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Matter of fact, he burned Jerusalem to the ground. It says that the heat, history teaches that and you can even see it today if you go to the Holy Land, is that the rocks literally melted from the heat when they torched Jerusalem. Is unbelievable. That was in 586 BC. So whether I feel like I'm cutting in and out. I don't know if that's happening or not. Maybe it's just, you know, my extra spiritual senses or something. That was a joke, get it? Beginning in verse 1, Psalm 79, Asaph cries out, listen carefully now. He says, oh God, the nations, meaning the Gentiles, those that are outside the covenant of God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple they have defiled, and they have laid Jerusalem in heaps or in ruins. Whenever you see the phrase, oh God, that is the cry of a man or woman's a desperation in their heart. And that's what's going on with Asaph. Now listen, we're able to read his words. We don't hear the reflection or whatnot, inflection in his voice. We don't really see the destruction that he is seeing, but we know it's true. We know that it's real. We only hear his words in scripture. And he says, oh God, he cries out, he says, your inheritance, your holy temple, your holy city, Jerusalem, is defiled, which means it's unclean, it's polluted, and so forth. It's impure. And look what happens in verse 2. It says, the dead bodies of your servants, notice the word your servants. He says, they, the enemy, they've given us as food for the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your saints, your holy ones, the one that God has set apart, to the beast of the earth. Now, when he says holy ones, he's just not talking about the men. He's talking about children. He's talking about women. Man, this is, it's horrible. And he says, listen, there's no burial taking place. And our bodies, he says, those that are dead, they're food for the birds of the air and for the animals that come up and just eat upon them. And Asaph is crying out. He says, oh God, would you look at what's happening to all that belongs to you? Would you rise up and would you do something for us? Look at verse 3. He says, and their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem, and there is no one to bury them. In other words, there's so many people that are dead, there's not enough people left to bury their bodies. So Jerusalem is like a graveyard, if you will, of unburied corpses. And so Asaph, everywhere he looked, he just saw destruction and all that was polluted and defiled and so forth. And you need to bring me down, Luis, I'm in a well, brother. And I'm just like I'm down deep in a well. So I'm so sorry, but you got to bring me down or something before I have a nervous breakdown. Testing. There we go. You're helping me. Thank you. So a bloodbath. There, it's getting so much better. Thank you. A bloodbath has occurred. So Jerusalem was just like a field of blood. And look at verse 4. And we have, Asaph says to God, we've become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn, or worthless, or despicable, if you will, the word scorn, and a derision or disdain to those who are around us. So he says, all the nations that are around us, They're not giving us any help. The only thing that they do, they mock us, they disdain us. We're a reproach to them. And he says, oh God, he says, they're just crying out, where's your God? They're making fun of them. You know, I pray in Jesus' name, here we are in the 21st century, the 21st century church. I pray that the church is prepared, because I'm going to tell you something. We, the church, the true church, we are fast becoming a reproach to our neighbors. Do you understand? It's happening right in our midst. And you know, whenever Asaph cries out, he says, oh, look at our land, look at the temple, look at all that's happening. He says, it's all defiled, it's unclean, it's all polluted. May I tell you something? Do you think that America, I love this country, but I'm going to speak the truth in love. Do you think that just maybe our land tonight is polluted and unclean? Do you know if you would take the opportunity later on in the week or just jot it down, if you would read Leviticus chapter 18 and just look at the sins, that list of sins that are there, they're all rampant in our nation today. And here's what's going to happen. Just as I said so many years ago, it's just going to get worse and it's going to get worse. And Bill, you are a negative person. No, I'm very truthful. Listen to what it says in Leviticus 18, 24. God says, do not defile yourselves with any of these things. Now, he's talking about these specific sins that are found in Leviticus 18. He says, for by all of these, not just Jerusalem, not just Israel, he says, by all of these, meaning those sins in Leviticus 18, the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. So whenever you find a nation that practices the sins in Leviticus 18, level, listen carefully. You know, that nation is made unclean. It is made impure. And that's where we are right now. God hates sin. But listen to me. You know that God doesn't hate those who are sinning. Amen? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is the measure of God's hatred towards sin. He sacrificed his only Son for me, for you, for the entire world. So God does something in our text tonight and or anytime. God always, he always warns his people or the unsaved before judgment comes. Now, that's what happened there with Israel. Remember Jeremiah the prophet? He prophesied. He warned them over and over again. And let me read to you from Jeremiah 7:33. What Asaph just cried out, it was prophesied by Jeremiah. It says in Jeremiah 7:33, the corpses of this people will be food for the birds of heaven and the beast of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. See, God called upon the nation of Israel over and over. He says, repent, turn back to me. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you drinking water from ungodly cisterns and so forth? And he says, return unto me. If you will, I will heal your backsliding. But they would not do it. Jeremiah 9:11 says this, okay, I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins. That's exactly what Asaph said has happened. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a den of jackals. He says, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. If you read all there in Jeremiah, you would realize that he says, and God says, and you know what? All the birds, they're all gone. All the animals, they're all gone. They fled away. There's nothing but a bunch of jackals that are there. And jackals cannot be around people, all right? They like to be in the unknown areas where there's nothing. And the reason that there's no more animals and no more birds, Jeremiah tells us, if you read the whole chapter, you'd find out, because there are no more bodies. There's nothing left to eat. There's no crumbs. There's absolutely nothing. That's why they fled. So he cries out in verse 5. He says, how long, O Lord? Boy, that'd be my cry. Amen. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Why was God jealous about the people of Israel, his people? Because they were worshiping other gods, remember? Exodus 34, 14, it tells us that God says, listen, you shall worship no other God, for my name is jealous. I am a jealous God. Listen, God will not share Israel and his own people, and he will not share the church, his purchased possession by the blood of Jesus, with anyone. Amen? No, he's a jealous God. So it was their worship. They started worshiping fallen God or false gods, and that's what caused all that. But you know, after the Babylonian captivity, you know, the nation of Israel never worshiped idols again, by the way. Look at verse 6. He says, pour out your wrath on the nations or the Gentiles that do not know you. In other words, and also pour out your wrath on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob. And they've laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us, and let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low. He says, Lord God, we're at rock bottom. He says, there's only a few of us that are even alive and remain, and we're past all human help, but we need you, and we need you now. He says, would you forgive all that we've done, our former iniquities? See, that's what caused the judgment of God to fall, is because they started worshiping all those idols and so forth. He says, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins. Get rid of them, purge them, in other words, and do it for your name's sake. Aren't you glad tonight that we that are in Christ Jesus our Lord, as I always use that scripture, our sins, they have been taken away. Amen? They, as far as the east is from the west, he has delivered us. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and translated us or conveyed us over into the Son of his love, a new kingdom. We're not of this world anymore. And you know what? We have redemption in Christ Jesus through the blood. Amen? Our sins are forgiven. Look at verse 10. He says, why should the nations say, where is their God? And let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants which has been shed. And let the groaning of the prisoner come before you according to the greatness of your power. Preserve, or literally spare, those who are appointed to die, and return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom and their reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord. Man, now that's what you call trying to get even. Amen? Lord, I want you to punish them seven times more than they have punished us. And, you know, I could add to scripture, and I'd be right in doing so, because Asaph knew that God's favorite number was seven. It's a number of perfection. Amen? He says, lay it on them. You know, we don't pray like that, do we? We're not old covenant saints. We're new covenant saints, aren't we? Are we to take, are we to reproach or rather recompense fully others that do wrong to us? Sometimes we want to. There are times, aren't there? But you know what? If to forgive, and that doesn't mean, you know, to forgive is not an emotion. You know that, don't you? Yeah, forgiveness is obedience. We forgive because Jesus told us to. It's not the emotion, okay, I forgive you. No. It's like, I'm going to obey the Lord, and when I forgive, I'm actually releasing you to him that has harmed me. Amen. But the Bible is very clear in Romans 12, 17. It says, repay no one evil for evil, even if you drive on 820. It says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if possible. And sometimes it's not possible. If possible, as much as depends upon you, live peacefully with all men. I'm going to tell you, to do that is what you call a supernatural life. Amen. Because there are times that it's just so hard. He says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath, for it is written, here it comes, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. In other words, God's the one that's going to take care of it. Amen? He says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you, when you treat your enemy with love, not the emotion of love, the obedience of love, he says, in doing so, you're going to heap coals of fire on his head. I don't know what that means, but I bet it's hot. You understand? Do not be overcome or conquered by evil, but overcome evil with good. Look at verse 13. He concludes and he goes, oh, listen, so we're your sheep, we're your people of your pasture, and we'll give thanks forever. we will show forth your praise to all generations. Yes, indeed. You know what? The children of Israel were the sheep of his pasture, but you know, we're the sheep of his pasture. Amen? Amen. Our good shepherd, boy, he doesn't lose one sheep. I'm so thankful for that. So Asaph, now, he continues this same thought now into Psalm 80, where it says, to the chief musician set to the lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm. So he cries out in Psalm 80, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, meaning the people of Israel, you who dwell between the cherubim, he says, shine forth. Would you manifest your glory, Lord? So Asaph goes from O God to O shepherd of Israel. He says, give ear to the sheep. You've got to hear our cries. So Asaph, he knew his owner. The Lord is his shepherd. Amen. Asaph knew that a true shepherd always leads. You know what I mean? A true shepherd always goes before the flock. He doesn't push them and beat them and any of those things. He leads them, but he also knew where to find God. That's the most important thing in life. He says, you who dwell between the cherubim. Now, he has now entered into the Holy of Holies. Remember the cherubim that's right there in front of the Holy of Holies that cry out, holy, holy, holy. In other words, you are a thrice holy God. Do you know what? Do you know where to find God? We call it the throne of grace. Amen. Oh, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly. That word means with all the confidence, not in yourself, but in what Christ Jesus has done for us. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. I love that. Not the throne of judgment. Not a place where there's a bunch of charges and against us and judgments. No, we're in Christ. He says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace in the reason that we may obtain what we need, that we may obtain mercy, that we may obtain grace and help in time of need. That's one of the greatest things we can find, loved one. He says before in verse 2, he says before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, he says, stir up your strength and come and save us. So remember those three tribes that I just mentioned. If you go back to, I think it's Numbers 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, right in that area, you remember how whenever the Ark of the Covenant was about to set out, and God put certain tribes all the way around the Ark of the Covenant. By the way, if you study it out, it formed a cross. Interesting. But Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, they were behind the Ark of the Covenant. So when the march began, they were always following the Ark. And so he cries out, restore us, O God. Three times he's going to tell us this in the psalm. He says, restore us, O God, and cause your face to shine, that divine favor. Give us that victory, in other words, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? Look at that verse 4 one more time. O Lord of hosts, remember, which means the commander of all the armies of heaven. Now watch this question. How long will you, God, O our great shepherd, the one who loves us, I'm adding to make clarity, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? I'm going to ask you a question. That's a very important verse. Is it possible? Is it even possible for God to be angry against the prayers of his own people? Really? Loved one, listen to me. This is a very, very important verse. Listen, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, he begged Israel over and over and over and over and over. He says, return unto me. Oh, return unto me. He says, listen, I will heal your backsliding if you'll just return to me. But did they? No, they did not. Listen to Jeremiah 7:15, an incredible verse. God says, and I will cast you out of my sight, talking about Israel, as I have cast out all your brethren, and the whole prosperity of Ephraim. There, Ephraim representing the northern kingdom. Here, listen to what God says. He tells Jeremiah, therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or even a prayer for them. Don't make intercession to me. Listen to what God says. For I will not hear you. That is one of the most startling verses in the Bible. Amen. God forbids Jeremiah the prophet to pray for his own people. He says it is no longer useful to pray for the people of Judah. There comes a time in praying and intercession when God says, don't pray anymore. I've had that happen to me, but in a good way, because that meant my prayer was answered. Does that make sense? But here, when we look at this, God is saying, no, there's no need to pray. Judgment is already coming upon them. And you know why? Because they would worship God, false gods, remember, under every tree in Jerusalem. They tore apart the temple of God. And what did they do? They set up altars to Baal, and they burned incense to him in the temple. They defiled everything. Matter of fact, Jeremiah says, you've made my house a den of thieves. Now, that's what Judah was doing. And not only that, the Bible says in Jeremiah that they were trusting in lying words from the false prophets, and there was no truth to be found in their mouths. I want you to think about this now. Did God allow Abraham to pray for Sodom and Gomorrah, the lost? Did he? Come on, church. You better talk than that. Did he pray for Sodom and Gomorrah? Lord, if there's 20 righteous, remember? Yes. Now, God allowed Abraham to pray for Sodom and Gomorrah. Wicked, depraved. Oh, man, I mean, they were in trouble, loved one. You know, but God would not allow Jeremiah to even pray for God's own people. That's how far Judah had gone into sin. All that was left was judgment. Now, let me ask you another question. Now, that's the old covenant, you know, and we have a better covenant based on better promises with a better mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? However, what about the church? Is there any place in the New Testament that says, no, don't pray for a person anymore? How about this one? How about 1 John? 1 John 5:14-15, it says, we have confidence in that we know that if he hears our prayers, that we have the petitions of which we have asked. Amen? In other words, when we pray, the will of God. But then when it gets to verse 16 of 1 John 5, listen to this. John says, if anyone sees his brother, meaning a believer, a brother or a sister, okay, sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will gossip about it? No. He will judge that person? No. It says he will pray. He will ask. He'll go to God in prayer. And he, meaning God, listen carefully, will give him life. In other words, renewed spiritual life. He won't take his life. He says, for those who commit sin, not leading to death. That's a powerful scripture, loved one. In other words, if we see a brother or sister falling into sin, we are to pray on their behalf. God says, I'm going to hear that. Now listen, believers have eternal life. So when it says this sin leading to death here, you know, death is not referring to physical death or premature death. It's talking about spiritual death, being separated from God. That can't be. Okay, but listen, it continues. John says, there is a sin leading to death. In other words, that is punished by physical death. I did not say that he should pray about that. Did you hear what he just said? He prayed for the other one, but he said, I don't think you should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Now, in 1 John, man, listen, prayer for that person is not even encouraged. Isn't that frightening? Man, I'm going, wow. I mean, God says, I'm not going to hear. Then we have to say, okay, well, what, Bill, is the sin that leads to death? What is it? Is it just, how can some ordinary sin lead a sin that leads to death? And how does a believer end up in this sin? Let me tell you how. It is the exact same sin committed by Israel. What caused more heartache and more judgment than any other sin in the entire Bible? worshiping idols. Isn't it amazing that John, he closes 1 John 5:21, the last verse, he says, little children, keep yourselves or guard yourselves from idols. Amen. Isn't that amazing? See, Israel was led away by idols. If you don't think idols have a voice, you're mistaken. They do. You know, what I want you to do later, because I don't have time to teach it tonight, do a study from go to 1 John 5:21, and then go to Ezekiel chapter 14, and look what God told Ezekiel about the children of God that were coming to him for a word, but they were coming to him, but they were worshiping idols. And here's what God said. I'll just give you a little preview. God says, okay, Ezekiel, here's what you're going to do. He says, when they come to you and ask, do you have a word from God, from me? He says, I say, here's the deal. They don't know it, but we're going to know it. I'm going to answer them from the multitude of the idols that they have set up in their hearts. In other words, oh yeah, they're going to get an answer. They're going to think it's me. They're even going to feel like it's me. But God says, no, it's the voice of their idols that they've set up in their hearts. Listen, that same sin, that's that sin that leads to death. Why? Because it will take a believer so far away from the plan of God and the purpose of God. An idol is anything that we have that exalts itself above Jesus Christ. Do you understand? That's an idol. Anything that calls the shots, that's an idol, if it's not God. Amen? Oh, aren't you glad you're here tonight? No, listen. It leads a believer away from the will of God. That's what idols do. Now, I know that we don't have, you know, a carved stuff or whatnot today, but an idol, I mean, there's idols of money. You know what I mean. Come on. All those things. No, listen. Idols are not real. They're lifeless. They're substitutes for real life. Beware of those things. Amen? Now, let's get back to verse 5 of Psalm 80. It says, you fed them with the bread of tears, and you've given them tears to drink in great measure. What a word. I pray that we never find ourselves in that condition. Instead of bread, God gives us tears. You know, but here's the problem. God didn't give them those tears. They caused it themselves. They turned away from God to idols. You know, the Bible tells us a lot about tears. In Psalm 39:12, it says, oh, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent to my tears. God is never silent to our tears. Did you know that every tear that falls from our eyes, that God, as it says in Psalm 58:6, that it says, you know, where God says, I number your wanderings and so forth. I know every step you take. And he says, aren't all of your tears, you know, that I've counted them all, are they not all in my book? God, every tear that falls from our eye, God says, I know exactly why you cried that tear. And he says, I know, and I put it in my book, and I'll never forget it. He says, I caught your tears, it says in that psalm. It says, I've catch your tears in my bottle. What kind of great God? Amen. Oh, listen, no. That says in Psalm 42:3, my tears have been my food day and night, and while they, meaning my tears, continually say to me, where is my God? I understand those tears. We've all cried those tears, but I'm going to tell you, God is right next to you. If he's putting every tear in a bottle, amen, it means he's catching everyone. He is right there with us. He knows everything that's going on in our lives. Oh, how God loves us. You know, the Bible says those who sow in tears, Psalm 126:5, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Verse 6, it says, and you have made us a strife to our neighbor and our enemies. They laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. In other words, Israel released from slavery and bondage in Egypt. You've cast out nations and planted it. So remember how God, he gave Israel nations that did not belong to them. He says, and you prepared room for it. You caused it to take deep root. You filled it, you filled the land, and the hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. And she set out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. So Asaph is reminding God, man, listen, the nation of Israel, it flourished and it spread to the mountains all the way to the Mediterranean back. And it says in Jeremiah 2:22, though, yet I planted you a noble vine, talking about Israel. And it says, a seed, God says, of the highest quality. How then have you turned before me into a degenerate plant and an alien vine? Why? How did they do that? They ended up like their idols. What a person worships, that person will become like what he worships. Amen? And that's what happened right there. They wasted all the opportunity that God had given them because of idols. Look at verse 12. He says, why have you broken down her hedges or their protection so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods they uprooted, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, see, and visit this vine. In other words, it's like, God, all the labor that you've done to plant us and save us and to hedge of protection around us, are you going to just let it all go to waste now? He says, and the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch that you made strong for yourself, it is burned with fire, it is cut down, and they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man, whom made strong for yourself. Then we will turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. So Asaph, he concludes, and he says, listen, you're the shepherd of Israel. Would you just lead us one more time? You who dwell between the cherubim, he said, would you revive us? Would you restore us? Would you cause your face to shine upon you? If so, we will be saved. Asaph is saying, you know what? There's nothing too hard for you, God, and I know that you can do it. And then we move into Psalm 81, where it says, to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of Asaph. And this time he's a little happier. He says, sing aloud to God, our strength, and make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. You know what? That's one of the greatest things we can do, is know that God is our strength. Amen? Because without God, I'm going to tell you, we can do absolutely nothing. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Paul the apostle writing to the church at Philippi, we're nearly into the fourth chapter in about a week or two, or maybe a month, but where he says, what does he say? Philippians 4:13. You know the scripture. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Now look at verse 2. I love this phrase. He says, raise a song. That literally means to go take a psalm or select a psalm and strike the tremble and the pleasant harp with the lute and blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute, or this is a law for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. Now, he's probably talking about the Feast of Tabernacles or trumpets or whatnot. He says, and this is he established in Joseph as a testimony, whom he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand, meaning the language of the Egyptians, okay? And I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. Remember how they would carry the bricks to make all the stuff for Pharaoh? He says, listen, we were slaves, but we're not slaves anymore. And you called and troubled and delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder and tested you at the waters of Meribah, Selah. So the Lord led the children of Israel, as we all know, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And you remember what Moses did at Meribah, that place of contention? It's where he struck the rock. Instead of once, he struck it twice and so forth. But here's the key tonight. If you don't get anything out of these lengthy psalms as we've covered them, in verse 8, God does something. God starts speaking now himself. I want you to look at this. He says, hear, O my people. And we can stop right there, and we are his people tonight, and we need to hear him. Amen? He says, oh, hear, O my people, I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. Look at the exclamation mark. That's God crying out to his people, to us as well. If you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you. See, they were idol worshiping. They've left God. He says, nor shall you worship any foreign god. Now look what he says. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. You know what? God says, I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear me. You know what? We are living in a time, we're living in a nation that doesn't no longer has ears for the thing of God, no longer hearing God, loved one. He says, oh, listen, open your ears, if you will. You know what? We need to remember what Jesus said, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Boy, we need to hear that today. He says, open your mouth. What does he mean? He means open your mouth in prayer. What did Jesus tell us about prayer in Matthew 7:7? He says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. Amen? That we need to be praying and asking God. And when we do that, God says, I'll fill you. I'll satisfy you. I'll fill you with good things. You know, the psalmist has written about the good things of God. Psalm 34:10, David says, oh, the young lions, they lack, they suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord in prayer, that they go after the Lord, he says, shall not lack any good thing. Psalm 84:11, no good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. Here's a great one. Men, you'll like this one. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. You like that one? That's a good scripture, man. And listen, finds a good thing. And listen, what the next part, and obtains favor from the Lord. But look at verse 11 now. But my people, God says, they would not heed my voice. And this is heartbreaking. And Israel would have none of me. What a word is that from the mouth of God? He says, Israel would have none of me. You know what that means? Israel, because of their love for idols, they were trying to satisfy when only God can satisfy. And it was like they were saying, God, you're not good enough for me. So what did God do in verse 12? He says, well, so I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. What is worse than God saying something like that? I'm going to give you up. I'm going to give you over. Can you imagine if God spoke to us tonight? He says, here's what I'm going to do to you, Calvary Chapel. I'm going to give you over to self. I'm going to give you over to your own will, your own wisdom, your own counsel, your own lust. Would that be horrifying? Oh, listen, they followed the children of Israel. They followed the most deceitful thing that they could ever follow, and that is their own heart. And they left the wisdom of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God, the provision of God, and all the blessings of God because they said, we'll not have anything to do with you. That is a heartbreaking word against Israel, isn't it, back then? Now, don't get me wrong. God loves Israel. Israel's the apple of his eye and still is today. Amen? God will not cast away his people. You know, Israel is still our clock, if you will, and so forth. But look at the cost. What happened to them? He says in verse 13, he says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would, what? Walk in my ways. Did you know that God laments over when we waste his God-given opportunities? He's lamenting. See, God was willing to be their God, but Israel was not willing to let God be their God. Remember what Jesus said in John 5:40? He says, but you're not willing to come to me. I want you to come to me, but you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. Now listen to me. God says, hear me. See, to hear God is to walk in his ways. Look at it. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsel. But if we hear God, it is to, when we hear him and obey him, is to walk in his ways. Remember what Jesus told us in Matthew's gospel, the 7th chapter, I believe the 24th verse, he says, whoever hear heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the winds and the floods and all the problems of life came, but that house did not fall because it was founded upon the rock. Amen? But he who hears these sayings of mine, he says, and doeth them not, I will liken him to a foolish man who built his house, meaning his entire life, on the sand. And the storms of life all came. And you know what happened? Great was the fall of that house. Loved one, listen, to hear God's word is to walk in God's way. Amen? Hearing, listen, hearing and doing is one act. It's not two. Hearing and doing is one act, not two. That's very important. Don't ever forget that. To hear the word of God is to do the word of God. Amen? Now, he says, look what God said he would do. It's incredible. He says, if you'll just listen to me, he says, if you'll just walk in my counsel and not your counsel, I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever, and he would have fed them with the finest wheat. In other words, famine would that would be absent from their speech and their vocabulary. He says, and with honey. And he says, from the rock. He says, I would have, there it is, I would have what? Think of that. God says, I would have satisfied you. Are you satisfied tonight? I'm not satisfied with this world. Are you? I don't even like this world. I don't even like the things that I'm seeing, the poor children, all the stuff that's happening all over the world, Mexico, all the things. I don't even, it breaks my heart. The very best thing in this entire world is for when God says, I would have satisfied you. Let me tell you something. You will never need more supply than God can supply. Do you know that? No. He says, I would have satisfied you. Jesus said in John 6:35, he says, I'm the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You know what that means? It means that Jesus is all that we need. Amen? Listen, Jesus is the bread. The bread of life is a person. He's all the spiritual food that we need. And let me tell you something. When you come to Jesus, you will not hunger for this world. You know that? You will hunger for his world, the world that we belong to, because we do not belong to this world. And you know why? Let me tell you something. Nothing. There is absolutely nothing on this earth that can satisfy a person. Not a Christian. Not a believer. Nothing on this earth, loved one. Oh, that needs to get into our heart. There's nothing in this world that can satisfy man. Do you know why? Because Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, he said, for God has put or placed eternity in your hearts. Isn't that a wonder? We have a divine visitor in our hearts tonight. He says, I have placed eternity in your hearts. You know what? That means that we are looking forward to our true home which is in heaven. You know, one day, all of us, we're going to make it there because of grace, not because of us, amen, but because of all that Jesus has done. Listen, nothing can truly satisfy. Everything on this earth, it'll try to satisfy you, but it's always temporal. Have you ever noticed that? It just doesn't say you can buy a brand new car if you're lusting after new cars. I don't lust after new cars, but I'm just saying I remember when I did. You know those vets? Oh yeah, man. You know, you just feel it. I mean, you know, put on the Beach Boys and yeah, never mind. But the truth is, it only satisfies you for a little while. Then somebody hits the side of it, dents it, does a key job on it. Do you understand? It's temporary. Well, I got that brand new wardrobe. It's great, but you know what? You gain weight, now it doesn't fit. Do you understand? See, there's nothing that satisfies. I have to have this, and you go get it, and you go, but it's only for a moment. And you know, you keep going from this to that. But Jesus, God says, boy, I want to satisfy you. I want to fill you with good things. I want to overflow you with good things. Because only God can satisfy a man, no one else. only the Lord. Father, tonight we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, as we go home tonight and a safe journey all the way home tonight, as we lay our heads down upon that bed. Lord God, we want to say in our spirits and in our hearts and in our minds as we renew them that only you can satisfy us. Because, Lord, you put eternity in our hearts. I pray over the sheep of your pasture tonight, Lord. I know not one need in this chapel or those listening live. But Lord, you know every need. And I pray right now that you would fill them with you. Fill them to overflowing, not only with your joy again, your strength again, the Holy Spirit again, but Lord, I mean pour out all of the satisfaction that they may need in their lives. And it's only you. So we give you praise tonight. We give you thanks tonight. And Lord God, we humble our hearts before you that you saved us and that you chose us in Christ before this world was ever made. Oh, how we love you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen.